It's a joy to be with you this morning. As I look out at the Cornerstone family, I see people who I love and who have shown me great love through the years. My wife Becky and I were discussing recently our life together as part of the Cornerstone family. She reminded me, to my surprise, that we have been part of this family for more than 39 years. Boy, that seemed like a really long time until last Thursday. Last Thursday, I had breakfast with a group of older men from the church. As many of you know, Jim Schoeninga has organized a men's breakfast on the third Thursday of each, older men's breakfast, on the third Thursday of each month, and it's called the Romeos. Great name. It stands for Retired Old Men Eating Out. And during that breakfast, I learned that there were several men there who had been part of the church family for more than 40 years. And perhaps most impressively, that Wayne Olson, who was sitting across the table from me, who helped found this church in his home, has been part of this church family for 63 years. Praise God. Yeah. I see Wayne and his wonderful wife, Betty, in the back. We do owe them a debt of gratitude for their service, but even more, I believe, for their modeling consistency and commitment over decades in service to the Lord and to this church family. We're going to turn today to a wonderful text, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. When John invited me to preach today, he let me pick whatever passage I would like. And this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And I hope by the end of this sermon, it'll be one of your favorite passages too. Let's pause and pray and ask that the Lord deliver his word to us today. God, we praise you. We praise you because you are good and you are great. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the written word. Even more, we thank you for the living word, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the right words to say today, that they would not be my opinions, but rather your declared truth in Scripture. And I pray for those that hear the word today that you would give them discernment to understand what is true and in the power of your Spirit to apply the truth of Scripture to their lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, this may be a very familiar passage to you. I hope that it is. It's a wonderful passage. But I'd like us to take a careful look at it and think about the issue in particular of what it tells us about the role of good works in the life of a Christian. I think this is a subject that, for at least me, is a difficult subject because I know that I can never do good works enough to earn salvation, yet the Scripture is full of instructions calling us to do good works. What's the right order? What's the right balance? And what are the good works that we're supposed to be doing? I want to invite you to look at this passage. For me, it took a subject that was complex and confusing and made it simple and straightforward and practical for my life, and I pray you'll find it to the case too. Please open to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You'll find it in the bulletin if you'd prefer to look there. And as I read it, I want to invite you to identify with me the three instances in this passage that address the issue of works, truths about good works in the Christian's life. And as you focus on those works, think about the relationship of these three truths to each other. In particular, a progression that we see here regarding good works. Let's read. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you see the three references to works there? The first, the foundational proposition, is good works, your works, can never save you. It is by grace you've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ and his completed work on the cross. That's the starting point. That is the foundation. That is the gospel message that we preach. Having been saved, we are now God's workmanship. God is working in you. That word workmanship or handiwork suggests a craftsman, someone who is taking the time to develop a beautiful work in your life. So the second truth about good works is that in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, God is performing a good work in you to transform your life, which leads to the third proposition regarding good works. And what a wonderful truth, that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay? We're saved by the completed work of Christ on the cross, not by our good works. Having been saved, we are being transformed by the good work of God in our lives, like a craftsman changing us, so that we can do good works, and not just any old good works, but the good works that were prepared in advance for us to do. You see it? You got it? The three truths regarding good works declared in this passage. Let's spend some time unpacking these three truths, and in particular, thinking about how they relate to the gospel. And again, the first one is, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. We love this verse. We love this passage. We recently did an in-depth study of Galatians, and John led us through this truth again and again, because the Galatians, while starting there, had moved away from it. This is a foundational truth. It's reflected in some of the most familiar passages you know, perhaps from childhood. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? Well, when I was growing up, it was, of course, and today still, I think, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Think about what's absent from that. It does not say, if you do some great feats, if you obey some great law, then you will earn eternal life. It's centered on Jesus. If you believe in him, you'll have eternal life. It's also apparent when you look at what I think is the clearest discussion of the gospel found in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Let me just read it for you. I love this passage. In fact, if I were to tell you honestly, it's 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 and Ephesians 2-10 that are my favorite passages in Paul's letters. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What's the gospel? Well, it's centered on Christ, the person of Christ, his death on the cross for our sins, and his resurrection from the dead by which he conquered death so that we too can have the assurance of eternal life. We don't earn it. We receive it as a gift. If we got what we deserved, if we got what we earned, it would be God's wrath. As Paul explains in Romans 8:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not going to spend much more time on this first truth because I think it's one with which we are all familiar. that John has proclaimed clearly, that the scriptures teach clearly, that good works can never save you. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 60 says that what we consider to be our righteous acts are as filthy rags to the Lord. We can never earn our salvation. Let's transition to verse 10, which is going to be the focus of the rest of our discussion this morning. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the second truth about good works in the life of a Christian is that now that you're saved, now that you've received the free gift of salvation, God is doing a good work in you. And again, some of the translations talk about handiwork. Think about that detailed, careful work, or workmanship, like a craftsman doing work. Some translations refer to you are God's masterpiece. You are like an artist. He is doing a great work in you. Now, how does he do that work? Well, of course, through the preaching of God's word, through the scriptures, through the fellowship of believers, all those things and many other things influence us, and God used them to fashion this new work, this good work that's going on in us. But most fundamentally, he has given you his Holy Spirit. This is a remarkable truth. We read, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Colossians 1, 26 and 27 talks about the mystery hidden through the ages, now revealed, that great hope of Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is not some footnote to the gospel. This is not some incidental point. The presence and power and work of the Holy Spirit in your life is critical to understanding what it means to live a Christian life. Think about the Old Testament for a moment, and think about what the temple or tabernacle was. It was a place where God's glory was present in a full and overwhelming way. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a little flame or a little piece. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. We've been saved, and the next great miracle is that we have become the dwelling place of God's Spirit. When you look at the Old Testament, there are times where the Holy Spirit would come upon, and that was a term most commonly used to discuss the Spirit's interaction with people found in the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit would come upon a person, typically for a period of time, and for a particular purpose. The revelation, the mystery, the glory of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit where God dwells on an ongoing basis. Again, this is not some incidental secondary point. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, let me read this and think about it with me. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. The Spirit of Christ is in you, and this is not some secondary issue. The Spirit of Christ being in you is a direct follow-on to your salvation. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Similarly, in Romans 8:9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. I want to pause for just a moment and think about what I view as a false dichotomy that is commonly held within among Bible-believing Christians today. There are some that say, look, I am led by God's Spirit. and others that say, look, I am led by the scriptures, as if it's either or. That is not the case. What is the Spirit? The Spirit is working in you and uses the Word of God. When you look at the description of the full armor of God, the Word of God is identified as being the sword of the Spirit. We read elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 3 about how there was a veil over the minds and eyes of those who read the scriptures in the past. But the Lord, who is Spirit, lifts that veil. The Holy Spirit uses the scriptures in your life. The Holy Spirit lifts the veil from your eyes so you can understand and apply the scriptures in your life. I'd like to read a passage that John preached on a few weeks ago. Galatians 3, 1 through 5. If you want to look it up, please do, but let me listen as I read. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? I'm going to pause. You might think that this passage would say that, don't you realize that you received salvation? You did not receive salvation by works of the law, but by believing what we heard. But Paul says the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? That the Spirit is the proof, is the evidence, is the power on which Paul focuses in this passage. And he continues, are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask you, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you have heard? The work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is how God is doing a good work within you to make you his workmanship, his handiwork, his masterpiece. Our own statement of faith affirms this truth. Article 6 says, we believe that the Holy Spirit in all he does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners, and in him they are baptized in union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. So if I were to describe a song to you about the work, the role of good works in the life of a Christian, the first part of the song, the first verse, might be a celebration that Jesus died for our sins and there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. It's a free gift of God. The second verse of the song might be, oh, Holy Spirit, come and transform my life. Indwell me, empower me, lead me. The third verse of the song, which we'll get to in just a moment, is how we respond to our salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is that we now are called, not just called, but we're told we're created to do good works. And so the third verse of this song might be, Lord, send us out from here today in the power of the Spirit to do the good works that you've called us to do, that we're created to do, and that you prepared in advance for us to do. If we were to have that song, my sense is that we as a church family would love that first verse. We would sing it every Sunday. It's a great verse. But perhaps we don't sing as often that second verse about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I wonder, is it perhaps because we have seen excesses and abuses of some groups and we react negatively to that and we exercise more caution? I would urge you, Let your theology, let your practice be based on the declared word of God, not simply be a reaction to others that you perceive as being out of line. And I want to say again that the importance of the Holy Spirit's work in your life is critical. It is part of this passage's progression. You are saved, not by works. Now God is going to do a good work in you through the power and presence of His Holy Spirit. And why is He doing that good work in you? We are created in Christ Jesus, can you read in verse 10, to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. God created you to do good works. I am not here preaching some type of social gospel. I'm not here saying that we should focus on works and turn our eyes from Christ. What I am saying is that the gospel message, which declares that we are sinners who need to be forgiven, and we're forgiven through our faith in Christ Jesus, not by our works, which leads then to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, and then leads logically and necessarily to us doing the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. And again, I wonder whether we are less drawn to this third truth regarding good works, because we do see abuses among liberal churches where they have taken the focus on Christ and put it on themselves and doing good works. Again, we need to conform ourselves, our practices and our beliefs, to the declared truth of Scripture. And you have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. What good works? Those which God prepared for you to do. Let's just take a few minutes to think about what are those good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. The Scriptures reveal much about this. The wonderful passage from Micah 6, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Justice is an important issue to God. We are to act justly. In James chapter 1, verse 27, another wonderful passage, listen to what James says about religion that is true and acceptable to God. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Listen to what he says. He says a couple things here. One, to look after widows and orphans in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The religion, the religious practices that we're called to are to care for those in need, in particular, widows and orphans in their distress, that outward working of the gospel, and also the inward transformation, and to keep yourself pure from the world. That's a wonderful balance that we see there in James 1:27. Let's look at the life of Christ. I need to pause for just a moment to talk about the Greek word that's translated gospel about 100 times in the New Testament, but in about 20 instances, that same word is translated good news. Same word, but when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the saving work of Christ. Again, the passage that we read, 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, He was raised again. You know, that is the gospel that saves us. But in application, Jesus declared the good news, and we see about 20 references in the New Testament to that term, good news, which again is the same Greek word as gospel. In Matthew 4:23, it reports that Jesus went throughout Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So in Christ's life and ministry, the proclamation of the good news was closely associated with caring for the sick. We see that again in Matthew 9:35 and Luke 9:6, that the proclamation of the good news by Jesus is associated with caring for the good news of the kingdom and the healing of the sick go hand in hand. When John the Baptist asked, sent a message to Jesus saying, are you the Messiah? Or is there another one for whom we should wait for? What was Jesus' response? He said, recorded in Matthew 11:5, tell John, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. When Jesus stood up in the synagogue near the beginning of his ministry and read from Isaiah, a passage that we read earlier this morning, Jesus proclaimed, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. Brothers and sisters, the point is that we're called to do good works. Again, we need to get in the right order. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved by the completed work of Christ on the cross. We cannot transform ourselves through our own efforts, our good works. It's the good work of the Holy Spirit in us that transforms us. But the next step in this process that is revealed in Ephesians 2:8-10 is that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. And what are those good works? Well, God will speak to you individually. The Spirit can lead you as to what you should be doing. But broadly speaking, when we look at the example and words of Christ and elsewhere in Scripture, it is to care for the poor and needy. It is to care for the widows and orphans. It is to care for the oppressed. It is to care for those in greatest need. Going back to that imaginary song that I suggested, that the first verse is proclaiming our salvation through faith in Christ, not based on good works. We sing that boldly and strongly. I just want to urge you to sing those second two stanzas of the song as well. That the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, and Lord, may your Spirit transform me. May it make me the new creation, the masterpiece that you intended me to be, so that, the third verse of this song, so that I can do, Lord, send me out to do those good works that you've prepared in advance for me to do. I do want to pause and have you think about this for a moment. That good works are important not to our salvation. God has done that work through Christ. Not even through our transformation, the Holy Spirit. Now, we work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, but it's the Spirit that has to change us. But then, the next step in this process is we are created to do good works. God has prepared those good works for us to do, and the Scriptures reveal many of those good works that we're called to do. To paraphrase a modern author, the gospel is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Let me say that again. God's grace and the gospel is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to imagining that you could earn your salvation. In a moment, we'll be singing our final hymn. But as we do, I again want you to think about your own life, your own experience. Can you affirm all of these truths, these three truths regarding the importance of good works in our lives, not for our salvation, it is Christ's completed work. Our transformation is by the good work that God is doing in our life. And then we are to go out and do good works. And we've already discussed many of the areas that we're to do is we reach out to the poor, needy, prisoners, oppressed. invite the praise team to come forward for our final song. And look, I've only gone a few minutes over.